Turn to the book of Revelation this evening, and we're coming to that church of Thyatira. One of the things about Thyatira, this church, is that this church was a religious church. Yeah, I told you before, there's a lot of churches that are religious. There's a difference between the two R's, religious and relationship. When you have a religion, it means you have never been born again of the Holy Spirit. You go through the acts, you go through the motions, but you never really have an encounter with God. Why? Because you continue to live your life as you did in the world, and there's no change. But a person that has relationship with God, he or she not only has encountered Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but the Holy Spirit has not only spoke to them, that brought them to their knees with conviction so that they can not only see their sinfulness and at the same time to see the grace of God. The grace of God that is given to each one of us individually. As we submit, as we surrender, and we give our lives to Jesus Christ and ask Him to become our Savior and our Lord and our King. To me, that's really incredible as I was reading the church of Thyatira. Because this church not only has become a religious church, but look at all the churches in the world today, especially in the United States of America. That the church not only compromises, but the church has no holiness today. The presence of the Holy Spirit to make us holy as He is holy. We're living in the last days. In the last days when Jesus Christ is going to come. And He's going to deliver His church, the real church. And I could just imagine and see when the church is taken to heaven. The panic. The loneliness of people that were not taken but left behind. And they know that the Antichrist makes His appearance. And He goes and He makes a speech to the whole world. And declares from now on, it's going to be a one world government, one world military, and the only way that you can eat or go to school or get a job, you're going to have to take a mark in the back of your hand or your forehead. And if you don't, we're going to kill you. And we're going to behead you. That's not what I say, that's what the Bible says. And I don't think that a lot of people really believe in what God is saying through the Word of God. Because as you come to the city, again, of Thyatira, it's a church that not only travelers asserted as they came through the road of Pergamos or Thyatira to Pergamos, it was one of the most beautiful in the whole world when you travel. Today, it's nothing but shambles. There's nothing. There are only buildings that were in the past. And yet this military post of Pergamos was turned from a dying and brilliant scarlet cloth, which was used extensively throughout Asia and Europe, fully, completely. And yet within that city was the magnificent temple of Diana. Diana, the many-breasted woman. An idol and a god to many people. It is also the home of Jezebel, that notorious and influential woman, teacher, who openly and militarily endorsed immoral living. You can live as you please, just like the world today. They're glorifying homosexuality, lesbianism, fornication, lying, cheating. And yet, the world in the United States of America, the church, is not convicted. Not convicted. How I thank God for you that are here every week. As you prepare your hearts, not only for the Word of God, but to live righteous lives before the Lord. Righteous lives before the Lord. And so then I pray, because as we see in this church, you will see not only idolatry, you will see that this church, as Jesus speaks to it, rebukes her. As God is even rebuking America today. Listen to what Campbell G. Morgan suggests. He says, the history of the church at Thyatira might be traced back to the Riverside prayer meeting according to Acts chapter 16. For Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened at that occasion, was a native of Thyatira. What is more likely that she was instrumental in founding the church as she returned home. One woman that returned back home by being touched by Paul the Apostle to the Holy Spirit went back and evangelized Thyatira. One person. God doesn't need a million people or 2 or 3 million people. He only needs one person. One person that is willing to die to himself or herself and make a stand and not care what the world thinks about you. But stand for Jesus Christ. Stand for who he is. And then the Church of Thyatira, its name comes from the Greek, a continual sacrificing. A continual sacrificing. And then it's important that we understand, because the word here is implying this, a sacrifice whose transcendent luster is dimmed by repetition over and over and over. What does the Catholic Church do? They pray over and over and over, just like the Muslims. Prayers. Petitions. And it's incredible that when you go into a Catholic church, and not picking on the Catholics, that when you walk in and you see a cross, it's never empty. Jesus is hanging. When Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead, he's not there. He went back to heaven. The problem with this church is the compromise. And the compromise that we see today, that the church is going to be what? Is going to be defeated. It's going to be destroyed. As we look into past history, and you go back into the book of Revelation, as we have been doing, looking at every one of the churches, we not only see historically what the church went through, but spiritually speaking, every one of the Ephesus left their first love. And God called them to repent. And Smyrna was a suffering church. And Pergamos also was called to repent. And not Thyatira. Thyatira is asked by the Lord again in each one of the churches except for Smyrna to repent. To repent in their lives. Because just like them, we are living in a world of compromise where people are seeking their own interests at any cost. At any cost. They don't care. And yet they have children. And they have grandchildren. Imagine what the next generation will be in the church because they don't come to church and hear the word of God. They probably don't even pray and read their Bibles. That their generation of their children and their grandchildren are going to be affected by it, and probably they will become the tribulation people. That generation, they'll bow to the Antichrist. Those that are serving God, those that love God, if your children are rebellious, and if the church is taken to heaven, I guarantee you this, that your children will get on their knees when you're gone and they will repent. You know why? Because you've been an example. An example of a people that is committed to Jesus Christ. That's what God desires, not a compromising church. And yet what is amazing to me as I look at this whole thing is how people sell their souls. You know, to what? Possessions. The mighty dollar. The mighty dollar. And they're so sad. Because their souls not only possess and have power to have this pleasure of living in the world, not out of the world, in the world, and becoming just like the world. Just like the world. And yet this is done not only by the old, but it's done by the young. The young today, if you go into the streets and take a survey and ask them about God, many of them will say, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in God. And the reason is because their parents and their grandparents have compromised and have not, like the Hebrews, taught the word of God to their children. And God will judge. He will judge those parents. And I pray that He doesn't judge those children, but if they never come to faith, they, like their parents, will end up in hell. And imagine when they get to hell remembering everything they ever did. And the greatest thing, rejecting God and rejecting His word. Too much is given, much more will be required. So as we look at this church, we need to pay attention to this popular acceptance of the world and how the church today needs power, real power. Let's look at the first point here, because this is not only the church, there were the Roman Catholic Church. It goes from 500 to 1500 BC, the emerging of the Catholic Church. In verse 18, the first part, he says, "And the angel of the church of Thyatira write." So first of all, we see the messenger. And the messenger here is responsible for the church of God that God has given to oversee. Who's that? The pastor, the priest. Here the angel is the pastor of the church. And it's important that we understand that he is not only to proclaim the truth by teaching God's word to his assembly. Think of every pastor today in America that does not teach but entertains his congregation. Congregations that are being entertained and they're not receiving the word of God. The word of God that not only feeds the soul, but the word of God that convicts the soul and the person to repent and to grow in Jesus Christ. And yet this church was a compromising church. And yet these people, they try to be so religious, but they compromise with the world just like the church today. This is exactly what's happening today. Look at the second point, the author, the second part of verse 18. "These things saith the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass." Brass is always a type of judgment in the scripture. First of all, we see the judge. Christ declares that he is the Son of God. The Son of God. Remember, in the book of Matthew, we see Jesus as the King of the Jews, because it was written to the Jew. In Mark's gospel, we see it writing to the Romans, the Gentiles, the servant of Jehovah. And then in the gospel of Luke, we see the Son of Man, because he was a Greek, a physician. And then the gospel of John says, Jesus is the Son of God. Here he says, he is the Son of God. Psalm 86:29 says, "He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also, I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth," speaking of Jesus. Number two here, he is the one to whom a person owes his whole life to. I owe him my whole life. You owe him your whole life for what he's done in your life. He called you. He saved you, he anointed you, and he's given you eternal life. Eternal life. Thirdly, we are not to give our lives over to the world, nor for anyone to compromise with them. Never. Never, ever. And then fourthly, we are to lay down our lives like the Son of God did. The Lord Jesus Christ. What did he do? He fully surrendered. "Not my will, Father, but your will be done." Where did he do it? In the Garden of Gethsemane. Those of you that went to us, you know where that is. The Garden of Gethsemane, where every one of us took time to go and pray and submit our will to Jesus Christ by surrendering ourselves to him. Fully and completely. You see, fifthly, we are to follow, believe, obey, and love Jesus Christ with all of our hearts, not part of our hearts. With all of our hearts. Listen to Luke 9:23. Then Jesus said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall save it. For what profit is it to a man or a woman if he gains or she gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and his Father's and the holy angels. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, his wife, his children, brothers, sisters, yes, and even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and comes after me cannot be my disciple." He said it, and he means it. Romans 8:13. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But by the Holy Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Galatians 5:24. "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Why? Because we're in submission and dying to ourselves. John 1 John 2:15. "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And this is not," notice, "and it's not of the Father, but it's of the world." It's of the world. 6, he said that his feet were like brass. That speaks of Christ ruling as a judge. Ruling and judging. Not only the world, but every individual person that does not receive Jesus Christ at the white throne judgment. At the white throne judgment, the books will be opened. "And whoever's name was not found written in the book of life will be cast into Gehenna, the lake of fire. He will crush all false teachers who have compromised and have deceived the people by their false teaching. And yet Jesus is the only true spokesman and the only true messenger of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All others are false teachers that deceive the people. And they will be judged, and they will be cursed, according to the word of God." Jude 14 says this, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord is coming with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and notice, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against God." Damning God. Not respecting God, not living for God, but submitting to the will of Satan instead of submitting to the will of God. Notice thirdly, the third point here, verse 19, he says, "I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first." So first of all, we see the awareness of personal works, that every one of us have works. We don't live by works. When you truly become a believer and you accept Jesus Christ by faith as your Lord and Savior, every work that I do it in the love of Jesus Christ. I don't expect anything in return. I do it because I love him and because he loves me. Because the first thing we see here is the works of love and service to God is volunteer. Nobody forced any one of us to come to Jesus Christ. We made a decision. When? When the Holy Spirit convicted us. Why? Because somebody shared with us. When is the last time you shared with someone about Jesus Christ? When is the last time you saw someone in your family or friends come to Christ because you were living godly lives? Or have you turned people away because of your lives? We need to remember these things that John is writing here. Jesus is speaking. Secondly, there were works of faith, patience, and endurance as children of the Lord. And yet thirdly, there was even a significant growth in the ministers of the church. They were growing, developing. And yet when you look at the Catholic Church, or the Baptist Church, Lutheran Church, Calvary Chapel, whoever it is, there is growth in the church, but at the same time, there's carnality and there is death. And there are people that have left their first love. Left your first love. And Christ wants his church to return back to him. Return back to him. Because this is what kind of church has been today described to us. Dynamic, vibrant, alive, meeting all social needs in their community. And then at the same time living a hypocritical life. A hypocritical life, acting. Acting if we're truly believers in Jesus Christ. When we're only pushing people away and we're offending the presence of the Holy Spirit. I just really pray that this church, and I thank God for you, because I know you're coming to receive the Word of God and you're allowing the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to convict you and to make a transformation in your life, to serve Him, to love Him. And that's what I want to see in this church. To me, it doesn't matter if we have 20, 30,000 people. I'd rather have 5 people in the church, people that are committed and full on for the Lord Jesus Christ and accomplish something in this world. So important. It's not about numbers. It's about holiness. Yes, holiness in Jesus Christ. I think that it's important that as we look at different ministries, we can see the heart of the ministry. We can see the motive of that ministry. The motive of this church was a motive not only to have faith, but to do what? To have the world in their personal lives. To worship idols. To go to nightclubs. At that time, their nightclubs. To have homosexual gatherings. To go to those bath homes. Those houses had baths, and the homosexuals would gather together there to do things that were not lawful. And like I said before, we're not condemning homosexuals or lesbians or fornicators, adulterers, anybody. We're condemning sin. Sin of drinking. Sin of lying and cheating. The sin of covetousness, the sin that is always speaking to us in the Word of God, in Galatians chapter 5, Ephesians 5, 1 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, all the way through Peter, James, and Jude, and even in the Gospels. Because God wants us to be not only hearers, but doers of the Word of God. Look at the fourth point, verse 20 to 23, the condemnation. The condemnation. Remember what Paul said in Romans 8:1, therefore there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Holy Spirit. Check this out. Verse 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Why? Because you allowed the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her a time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. She did not repent. God gave her an opportunity, and she did not take that opportunity. And then it says this, indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed. And those who commit adultery with her into the great tribulation, mark that, into the great tribulation, this church, the people in this church are going into the tribulation period. Why? Because they didn't repent. And look what he says also. Indeed, I will cast her into the sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into the great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds or of their works, and I will kill her children with death. Notice that. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. And I will give each one of you according to your works. According to your works. Either good works or bad works or evil works. What kind of works do you have? What is God writing in his book? Because when people stand, not the Christian, those that go to heaven, but those that didn't go to heaven, when the books are open in Revelation 20, 11 through 15, the books are going to be open from the day they were born to the day they died. Everything is recorded. Everything. But for the child of God, everything's erased. Erased. Imagine the roll call as Jesus begins to name everything they ever did individually. And then to hear this, "Depart from me, you evil servant of iniquity." Go. Get lost. Because you never came to the light. You always lived in the darkness. The first thing we see here is the doctrine of error. The complaint here immediately arouses our interest because of the name Jezebel. We hear that in the Old Testament. Jezebel was the wife of Ahab. And she seduced the servants of the Lord. And one of the things about Jezebel, there are two things that was not only in idolatry that was tolerated. Number one, the church was tolerating false teaching and false prophetess to teach within the church. These women were coming in and teaching false doctrines. False doctrines. And there's nothing against women. But it's really important that a woman has to understand her position in the body of Christ and in the church. That a woman is not to teach men. A woman can teach children. A woman can be involved in every type of ministry. But a woman cannot be a pastor. Only men can be pastors. Women can be missionaries. And God will use them. Like my wife here has a ministry with women. Young women and old women. And it's important that a woman with her husband being the spiritual leader, that woman will not only submit to the righteousness of that person that is over her life because he is being dominated and ruled by Jesus Christ because he submitted himself to the lordship of Christ. And yet we have, you know, women in the church as men that are not in submission to their husbands. Not in submission to their husbands. And yet they're godly husbands. It's so important that we listen to what the Word of God teaches here. Because the church was tolerating false teaching and false prophetess who were teaching the church, notice, false teaching. Secondly, the church was tolerating not only false prophetess, but they were teaching false doctrines so that people could have the liberty to do whatever they wanted to do and not be convicted. Not be convicted. And probably the reason is because they were not born again of the Holy Spirit. The church, thirdly, was tolerating false teaching, seduction, fornication, and idolatry fully, completely for people to be deceived, and yet their eyes were closed and they had no discernment. This sounds like a lot of people today in our world and a lot of people within the church today. I think of those people in the church that have children, little children, teenagers, young adults. They will never ever serve the Lord because their parents never served the Lord but rebelled against God and they played church. And they were religious but had no relationship with God. No relationship with God. These false prophetesses, false teachers, false church did not know the heart of God. But they followed Jezebel. The false teacher not only was allowed to seduce the Lord's servants, but to make them stumble, just like in the church when they used to come up, the Corinthian church, they had a big hill. I've been there many times at Corinth. Greece or Athens is way on the other side where the other temple is, where Paul the Apostle went, remember, and he preached. And when you come to Corinth, when you come to that city, the Bema seat is still there. Even though there's ruins there, the Bema seat is still there, where judgment was taken care of. And when you look at this hill outside of the city, a pretty big hill, this is where 1,000 prostitutes lived. And every night, they put their makeup on. They perfumed themselves and they dressed sexually and came down to seduce the Christian and the non-believer. To seduce them. To make them fall. And because there's a lot of weak Christians, they fall. But think of the church having the opportunity almost in every city, hundreds of churches, to be able to go on a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, on Wednesday night, and women on Tuesday night, the men on Thursday night, high school, college, career, Bible school, and yet the church is sick. The church doesn't take advantage because they have no hunger and no thirst for the things of God, but we have hunger and thirst for the world. Last night in my Bible study in San Clemente, I have a Bible study in San Clemente on Tuesday nights. So cool. And all these kids, all these young people are coming. And I sat down last night, we're going through the book of Matthew, but the Lord led me in another way just to really exhort them. Because it's a little town. You know, it's grown a lot. But I've been in San Clemente for the last 25 years, 30 years. And it's incredible because I told them how, you know, they come to Bible study. And then everybody knows in San Clemente or any other city, during the weekends, they drink, they fornicate, they do all kinds of things, and then they go to church. How can God move? How can God do a work when there's sin in the camp? Little leaven, leaven's a whole lump. And yet people don't think that God's going to judge. Just like the church of Thyatira. Jezebel, a false teacher, not only seducing the believers to commit fornication and all manner of immoral acts, but she was also teaching that believers could not separate from the world. They could not separate from the world. They were telling that you just play church. You can do whatever you want to do and God will forgive you. That's not true. That is not true. As a child of the light, as I told him last night, when you really have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, listen, you'll get convicted. But before you take action and you commit your sin, the Holy Spirit comes and warns you to make a decision to obey or to disobey. The Holy Spirit is that small, still voice speaking to our conscience. And then he gives you the freedom to say yes or no to sin. And if you sin, you pay the consequences. And if you obey, then you reap to your what? To the blessing of the Holy Spirit. This church was sowing bad seed. The fourth thing is that this church or she had believers not only separate from the world, but they were becoming like the world. There was no difference. Think about today, Calvary Chapel, Diamond Bar, or any Calvary Chapel. People that come here on Sunday mornings, I'm on my window, I look out to the parking lot. And I see all these people, hundreds of people coming here, and many of them have Bibles. And they come here because maybe they've been partying the whole weekend, and they're coming to feel good. To feel good. And maybe somebody invites them, but they don't really want to make, you know, a commitment to God. And maybe some of them are coming because not only the guilt that they have, but they want to demonstrate to people that are actually friends of theirs that they're religious. And you know what? Religion will send you to hell. Religion will send you to hell. The Bible says unless you're born again of the Holy Spirit, you'll never see God. You'll never enter the kingdom of God. In the book of Matthew, which we're covering there on Tuesday nights, I came to chapter 7 of the Sermon on the Mount. And he says the way to heaven is very narrow. It's a straight line, very narrow. And very few people enter into it. Jesus said, I didn't say that. But the way to hell, the way to destruction is very broad. And many, many go there. And then if you read a little verses down, he says, in that day many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and did miracles and wonders in your name? This sounds like church people. And he'll say to them, even though you knew me, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evil servant of iniquity. The problem? Sin. Sin separates us from God. And that's why we need to repent of our sins. And we need to walk with God. And we need to look to God as the author and the finisher of our great faith. Because this church not only had to remember that it was not only a trade guild of unions, but the people that they were sitting just over the false teacher was not only seducing, but like I told you, he was introducing idolatry for people to not only worship other gods, but to bow down to them fully and completely. They held all kinds of parties. You know where? In the temple, in the presence of the temple, with all the false gods. All the false gods. You know, when I was in Israel, and anytime I go into a Catholic church, because I like to make observations, and I was a Catholic when I was a kid, and I remember in Mexico City, they're very, very religious. There's a place in the center of the city called the Zócalo, and people come there on their knees, and it would be from here to Target, and they crawl on their knees for the Virgin and all these people, and they're bleeding just so they can have repentance in their hearts so that Mary can forgive them, doing penance. When all you have to do is repent, confess your sins, and then you'll be what? Forgiven. But look at the bondage of religious people. Religious people that have been deceived by the Catholic Church, the Pope, all the way not to the bishops and all the way to the priests. Just like pastors, bishops in the church, and deacons in the church. They do not speak the truth to the congregations. And I would share with you tonight that if you're not living a life of holiness, go home tonight, like I told the kids last night, and get along with God in your closet and examine your life before God. Because every time you come to the doors here, if you're not living right, you're only bringing upon yourself judgment. God will judge you. And too much is given, much more will be required from that person. If you're in the light, you cannot be in the darkness any longer. Listen to what Paul the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians 10:14. He says, therefore, my beloved, speaking to Christians, flee idolatry. I speak as the wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of the blessings which we bless, is it not in the communion of the blood of Jesus Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice, listen, to demons. To demons. To devils. He goes on, and not of God. And do not want you to have fellowship with demons. I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot be a partaker of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Three times he said that, demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than the Lord? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not building up. Let no one seek his own, but teach one other well-being. Paul says this, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought into the bondage of any one thing. I can do whatever I want, but I don't want to offend God. I can drink in my home if I want to drink. I can take drugs. Who's going to know? I can go out to prostitutes and have sex with them, and who's going to know? But you know what happens? There have been pastors that in Hollywood have been caught by women in the police department that are posing as harlots or prostitutes, and they nail these pastors. Maybe you're here tonight, and God is speaking to you. Going out on your husband or your wife, and some of you young people, you know, committing fornication with your girlfriends. Fathers molesting their daughters and their sons. Think about it. In the church. In the church, we have all these things. And Jesus is speaking to the church. He goes on to say this. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner, and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience' sake. He says, if somebody comes to your house as a non-believer, and you feel the freedom to, you know, to eat meat, but they can't eat meat, then you're going to what? You're going to respect that. But you as a Christian, when you go anywhere, because you're a Christian, don't make a big deal. You pray and you eat it. Frog legs. Chicken heads. Think about it. When I went to China, I don't even know what I ate. I just prayed. It's not Chinese food like here. It's different. They gave me chicken heads. I couldn't believe it, you know, with the chicken little things here, you know. Amazing. And so it's important what Paul is saying here. He goes on to say, but if anyone says to you, this is offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord in all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of others. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? Again, if you're at the restaurant and a new believer is sitting there, or maybe your neighbor, and they see you drinking and you stumble them, for conscience sake, God will hold you responsible. God will hold you responsible. Cussing, whatever it is, he goes on. But if I partake with thanksgiving, why as evil spoken as for food over which I have given thanks? Therefore, whether I eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And check this out. And give no offense either to the Jew, to the Greeks, or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Hear what he said? That they may be saved. Imitate me just as also as imitate Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ imitating him. We have to remember what idolatry is. It's an idol of anything that a person puts first in his life and dominates that person. It doesn't have to be a statue. It could be your car, it could be your job, it could be your wife, your children. They become an idol. And remember, in Thailand, Africa, South America, it's amazing, in Brazil, in South America, there's witches that call themselves Catholics, and they do white magic, like black magic, and they go to church. It's so important that we don't deal with demonology. If I have to pray for somebody, I'll do that. But you know what? I stay away from that because I'd rather talk about the light than the darkness. It's so important what we understand here as John is writing to us and Jesus is saying this. And listen, it could be a job, money, position, possession, pleasure, sports, sex, power, family. What possesses your life? Who do you worship the most? Then you'll know who your idol is. I told you before, I repeat it again. When I was in seminary, one of my professors told the whole class, if you really want to find out who your God is, take 7 pieces of paper And in each paper, in every day, write down the day you get up, the morning you get up, until the morning or that evening when you go to bed. Every half hour or hour, write down what you have done and you're doing. By the end of the week, you know who you worship, who your God is. You'll be surprised. You'll be shocked who your God is in your life. This is why Paul the Apostle in Romans 2:24 says, "You therefore who teach another, why don't you teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who hate idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking of the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." Notice that. The world is blaspheming against God because of the church. Because the church is not living holy lives. Compromising in every way. Romans 12:2. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable to God." 2 Corinthians 6:14. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever?" That's to notice boyfriend and girlfriend relationships. A non-believer is it becomes your wife with a believer. You should have never married them. You're saying, "I'm married them because they're going to come to Christ." Are you God? Are you God? "Be you not unequally yoked together with non-believers." He goes on to say this. "In what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell with them, walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, be you separate, saith the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty." Judgment. There is a warning here to Jezebel. She is to be cast upon the bed of sickness in the tribulation period. The warning goes to those who gave her seduction and lifestyles. They refused to separate themselves from the world. Secondly, they were to suffer in the great tribulation. Thirdly, this is the great tribulation coming, Antichrist ruling and reigning in this world. And then the answer to repent. This is always God's requirement in God's heart. To repent. Jesus' first words, repent. Peter's first words, repent. Paul the Apostle's first words, repent. Everything, John the Baptist, repent. The message of repentance is out even today. Repent, repent, repent. Change your ways. Do an 180 degree turn. If not, they will die. And when they'll die, they'll be sent to hell forever. In Acts 3:16, Luke says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Hebrews 3:6, "But Christ as a son over," he says, "over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." And then fifth and last, listen. The examination, verse 24 to 25. "And now to you I say, to the rest of Thyatira, as many do not have the doctrine of this blessed Jezebel, and who do not know the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. Behold, hold fast what you have even until I come." The counsel is hold fast. The reference is to the depths of Satan. Satan is a liar and a deceiver. There is compromising within the world, refusing to separate from the world, the Christian, and a life of pure, holy life is God's demand upon the church. Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Philippians 3:16, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And then Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Check this out, the promise, verse 26 to 28. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give the power over the nations. Isn't that incredible? He shall rule over them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed in pieces like a potter's vessel. As also I have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star, Jesus. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches. There are more promises to the overcomers. Two great promises are made for the believer here who overcomes a temptation and does not compromise in the lordship of Jesus Christ to this world. The overcomer is given power over the nations. Psalm 2:8, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, at the end of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them with the pieces like a potter's vessel. So the promise is clearly given to us, ruling and reigning, notice, over evil. And then the overcomer shall participate in that day, that glorious day of redemption with Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. The overcomer will be given the morning star, Jesus himself. Jesus himself. Revelations 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. We will be forever and ever with Jesus Christ. I don't know if the Holy Spirit has spoken to you tonight, but he's spoken to me. That we need to become the real church of Jesus Christ by humbling ourselves, repenting, and being obedient to the word of the Lord, his Bible, his word. Father, I pray in your holy name that your Holy Spirit would continue to move in us, to work through our lives, Jesus, that as we give ourselves to you, Lord God, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you, God, Lord, that tonight you bring conviction to our hearts so there would be a true change in our lives, Jesus.